Thank the Lord for the opportunity. Thank the Lord for the time that He gave us here. Many friendships and relationships that will last my lifetime. And just thankful to the Lord. Good to see my friend Garth here. We do believe very much God's man for God's time. And for Home Baptist Church, Brother Matt is God's man for God's time. And pray for him. Pray for the church here. Now you can turn to your Bibles. Page 975. In my Bible, it's page 975. In yours, it's Ezekiel chapter 11. Now, Ezekiel, of course, was one of the many Jews taken into Babylonian captivity. From chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we learn that Ezekiel's call to preach and minister to those that were taken captive came when he was 30 years old, and in the fifth year of the Babylonian captivity. The God-given ministry of Ezekiel was to minister to his fellow Jewish captives in Babylon. And these captives desperately needed the intervention of God in their lives. They desperately needed the message of God. And so do we. God would use Ezekiel to inspire, to strengthen, to revive the other captives. The book of Ezekiel, of course, is made up of a series of messages from, first of all, from God to Ezekiel, and then from Ezekiel to the people, to the captives. That's still God's order today. Here in chapter 11, Ezekiel was brought in vision back to the gate of the temple. We see that in verse 1. What Ezekiel sees is described in verses 1 through 12. And what he saw resulted in great distress of soul, filling him with fear that God was going to destroy the people. And we see that in verse 13. Then fell I down upon my face and cried with a loud voice and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? So there's Ezekiel on his face before God, greatly distressed. And we want to read verses 14 through 16. Again, oh, how glad we ought to be for again. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me. Keep in mind, Ezekiel's on his face before God, saying, Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, he said that to emphasize who Ezekiel's preaching to, for Ezekiel to get a hold of who he was delivered this message to. And all the house of Israel, holy are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get you far from the Lord, unto us is this land given in possession. Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, Although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, Yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Amen. From verse 14, we see that, again, this is the message comes to Ezekiel in a time of great distress and fear. And it was in this time that Ezekiel received yet another message from God. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me. A message that would continue through verse 21. It was verse 15, a message to a certain people. Those who, while they were being carried away in the captivity, were looked upon with scorn and mocked by their brethren in Jerusalem. So it is a message to a suffering, despised, and afflicted people. Verse 16 happens to be my favorite verse in the Bible. Ezekiel 11, verse 16. It's helped me so much throughout my life. There's the opening word, therefore, indicative of the fact that it was a message relative to their situation, relative to their need. This is followed by, thus saith the Lord God. A phrase that occurs 126 times in the book of Ezekiel. Indicative of the fact that it is a message directly from God. Ezekiel is the mouthpiece of the message, but the message is directly from God. This is followed, again, thus saith the Lord. A message of authority. A message of certainty. A message of wisdom. A message of power. And we will concern our, again, the message goes on through verse 21. But we'll concern ourselves with this portion. Verse 16. A message from God. This message goes right along with the message of Brother Hugin just preach, which we appreciate very much. A message from God about His person, about His sufficiency, about His grace, about His mercy, His love, His faithfulness. A message that provides solid ground for comfort, for hope, and assurance for the people of God. A message of promise from God to His people. Reading verse 16, it is as if God is saying to these Jews in Babylonian captivity, don't forget, there's always me. And for this, you have me. That needs to take root in our hearts as well. Again, we'll take our thought from this 16th verse. In particular, the words, although, yet will I be to them. I love that. Although, yet will I be to them. Words directly from God. It is the provision of Himself to His people. And that's our subject. God's provision of Himself. Although, yet will I be to them. Oh, that those words would penetrate and grip our hearts and minds to the point that it transforms our lives. Amen. Let's consider first the setting of the message. Notice in verse 16, twice we read the word although. You see it there, twice, although. Both times followed by an act of God. I have. So both times it is although I have. And then what follows I have is a circumstance that God brought about. Cast them far off among the heathen. And secondly, scattered them among the countries. Those two statements, of course, have reference to the Babylonian captivity that God's people were experiencing. This was as a result of their sin and rebellion against God. But who's in control? Although I have, God's in control. So these two statements, though they speak of Babylonian captivity, they're also indicative of the places and times that we as God's people find ourselves. And it is this that sets the context of the promise, yet will I be to them. So from these two phrases, cast them far off among the heathen, scatter them among the countries, we see some of the times and places that we find ourselves. And they provide the setting of this message to Ezekiel. The message that Ezekiel was to deliver to his fellow captives. It was a time and place, speaking of Babylonian captivity, of God's chastisement. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, God had warned his people that if they as a nation sinned against him, that they would be scattered among the nations and cast far off among the heathen. And prior to the captivity, God's prophets had reminded the southern kingdom of Judah that they, like the northern kingdom of Israel, had continuously and shamelessly sinned and rebelled against God, refusing time and time again the messages of God's prophets, continually dismissing God from their thoughts, continually dismissing God from their lives, putting human ideas, human philosophies in the place of God, busying themselves in other pursuits, forsaking more and more the ways of God, moving further and further from God, becoming desensitized to God and the matters of God. And now as a result, they find themselves under the chastening hand of God. Far off among the heathen, scattered among the country, created by their own sin, their situation. It speaks of a time and place of great difficulty. Cast them far off among the heathen, scattered them among the countries. That speaks of difficulty. That speaks of a crisis, a great strain, a struggle. It's a hassle, great stress. Many complications, inconvenience, trouble, agitation. These are words that speak of fierce opposition. They are words that speak of powerful and hateful adversaries. They are words that speak of threat and danger and loneliness and disappointment and displeasure and sorrow. It's a picture of misery. It's a picture of gloom and hopelessness. It is a time and place of exposure to that which is contrary to God. Now we learned from the book of Daniel that there was an all-out effort to conform these captives to the ways of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar had a program. Nebuchadnezzar had an agenda to develop an appetite in the Hebrew captives for Babylon culture. Hell's crowd still has an agenda. In an attempt to reprogram their thinking, Nebuchadnezzar sought to fill their minds with Babylonian philosophy, Babylonian religion, to conform them to the thinking and the ways and the idols and the ambitions and opinions contrary to God. These captives were under the constant exposure of wickedness. And we, the saved, find ourselves in such a place today. Though Babylon was a nation having boundaries, having government and laws, and citizens, and cities, and towns, and districts. It is also representative of a system representing the spirit of Antichrist. A system of humanism, and intellectualism, and pragmatism, and secularism, and atheism, materialism. A system of evil, a system of wickedness, a system of vileness and abomination and idolatry, blasphemy and immorality and perversion and obscenity, and lewdness and heresy. And we, like these Hebrew captives, are in such a system today. Surrounded by heathen worship, heathen idols, heathen talk, heathen ways, heathen philosophies and aspirations and pursuits. We, like the Hebrew captives, are surrounded by and bombarded with hatred and enmity toward God. And we live in the very embodiment of evil. And we, like these Hebrew captives, live in a society and culture that revels in and glamorizes and celebrates what God calls wicked. We, like these Hebrew captives, live amongst people that are spellbound. Sadly, some of God's people. Spellbound by modern day sorcery. Captivated and drawn to the vileness of the times, looking for answers in places where you will not find answers. We, like the Hebrew captives, are under an all-out assault to bring us into conformity to a godless, God-despising, idolatrous, blasphemous, immoral, permissive, self-indulgent, self-sufficient culture. We, like they, live in the face of an all-out effort to mold us and to get us to fit in and to accept and to embrace the ways of an Antichrist world. We, like they, face the agitation and the fury and the outrage and the resentment of that which is diabolical. That's our situation. Again, these two statements, cast far off among the heathen, scattered among the countries, are indicative of trying times. And that sets the stage, it sets the context for the message of verse 16. But while in these times, God has a message. God has a message for us, for His people. Back in Ezekiel 3, verse 1, we'll not turn there, but when God was giving the message to Ezekiel, he said, "Eat this roll and go speak on the house of Israel." The message was to become a part of Ezekiel before he was to preach it. Again, that's still the pattern today. But what we read here in verse 16 needs to become a part of us. It needs to be in us. It needs to be real. And it will change our lives. So let's look at this message from God in such times and places. As Brother Hugin just preached, it is a message, first and foremost, concerning the being of God, who God is. You notice he presents himself as Lord, capital L, small case, O-R-D. That is Adonai. And then it is God, all capitals, which is Jehovah. So it is Adonai, Jehovah. Now whichever comes first, that's where the emphasis is. So the emphasis is placed upon Adonai, Lord, a name that speaks of position, a name that speaks of His relationship to us. It means He is the Master. He is the owner. He is the ruler. Added to that is God, all capital letters, Jehovah. The eternal, self-existing, self-sufficient, unchanging one. So it is eternal, self-existing, self-sufficient, unchanging Jehovah in relationship to us as master, as owner, as ruler. In verse 16, again, twice he says, "I have," indicating that he is the authority. He is in control. That's always so. Twice he uses the word, "although," conveying the idea of "even though," or "in spite of." And again, twice it is, "although I have." But what? No matter what follows, "although," you can put whatever you want on the other side of "although." God is the authority. And God is the controller behind it all. And then there's that word, "yet." Yet. Conveying the idea of "nevertheless," "notwithstanding," or "still," at the same time. That is, still at the same time, whatever's going on after "although." Yet. So it is, "although, yet will I be." So hear him say, "although." Get that word in your mind. "Although, although," you insert whatever you can imagine after that word. Desperate situation. Darkness, sin, failure, weakness, weariness, defeat, upheaval, hurt, sorrow, pressures, afflictions, temptations, battles, storms, fears, uncertainties, needs, impossibilities, obstacles, overwhelming burdens. So insert whatever you want after although, but don't stop reading there. Read on. Yet will I be. Although, yet will. Will is a word of purpose. Yet will I, who's the I? Lord God, Adonai Jehovah. Yet will I be. Whatever follows, although, wherever you are today, whatever your condition today, God is who He is. That does not change. It is a message that God remains the same. Although, yet will I be. Although, whatever follows, He'll still be the Most High. He'll still be the Almighty One. He'll still be the All-Knowing One. He'll still be the Sovereign One. He'll still be the Sustainer of all and the Controller of all. He'll still be the Faithful, All-Sufficient One, Immutable One. Although, yet will I be. It is a message about the absoluteness of God. Whatever follows, although, He'll never be less than who and what He is. So hear Him. Although, yet will I be. What I have been, I am. And what I am, and what I have been, I will continue to be. And this regardless of although. So whatever is involved in your place and time, no matter how long you've been there, and whatever changes may occur in your place and time, hear God say, although, yet will I be. It is a message of personal relevance. Notice what it says. Although, yet will I be to them. The them, referring to those far off among the heathen, those who are scattered among the countries. Although, yet will I be to them. The word to is a preposition. It's a linking word. You say, well, who cares? Well, you ought to care. Because it links God to you. Two letters. Two. And it links God to us. That's grace. That's mercy. Although, yet will I be to them. Put your name there. Put your name there. Although, yet will I be to Dan. Although, yet will I be to Paul Reynolds, to Wes Titus, and on we could go. Although, yet will I be to them. Again, put whatever you want after although. It does not change. Yet I will be to them. Although I fall, He will be to me the one who can lift me up. It's always so. The one who can forgive We need to hear God say, although yet will I be to you. It's God's provision of Himself for me. God providing Himself for me. Now notice, this is present reality. Although, yet will I be to them has. That's a comparison word. He's making a comparison. A little sanctuary. He will personally be something specific to me. Now, a sanctuary is actual. It's reality. God is real. God is not just some doctrine. God is not abstract. Yet will I be to them a little sanctuary, or has a little sanctuary. A sanctuary is a special place. Yet will I be to them a special place. It's not just that He provides us a special place. He is the special place. Sanctuary is a set apart and distinct place from the ordinary, or we may say whatever follows although. Although, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary. A sanctuary is an available place. It's a place where you can enter. It's a place where you can hide. It's not just that God provides a hiding place. He is the hiding place. He is the dwelling place. He conveys the idea of an asylum and protection. It is a sure refuge from all that threatens and afflicts and harms. Life is full of harms. Life is full of hurts. Yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary. God Himself is the sanctuary. We read in Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is thy refuge. God is the refuge. A sanctuary is a place of provision. It's a place of stillness. It's a place of rest. It's a place of mercy. A place of cleansing. A place of revelation and communion. God is these things. The sanctuary is a place where we can reside. Again, it says it's a little sanctuary. And I believe that simply suggests the personal nature of the sanctuary. That is, individually, we can experience Him as such. A little sanctuary. A place where we can be enclosed. Although, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary. And then notice the next word. In the countries where they shall come. Now that's indicative of place. And then there's another word indicative of place, where. In the countries where they shall come. So it is God in our dwelling as our dwelling. Oh, how blessed we are. I don't have to get away. That's nonsense. Oh, I got to get away from this. I got to go somewhere. You need to go to God. God in your dwelling place has your dwelling place. Let me tell you something. It will not do you any good to go away if you don't go to God. We need God. We don't need an escape from reality. We need God as our dwelling place, in our dwelling place. And that's what He promises here. Again, the countries where they shall come. We don't know the places where we must come. But we have this promise. God will be, and He will be who He is, and He will be who He is in those places for us. You can't improve on that. Why would you want to? There's going to be some dungeons. There's going to be some rocky roads to walk. There's going to be some desert times. There's going to be some obstacles to overcome. There's going to be some storms to go through. But although, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the places, in the countries where they shall come. God provides Himself. And regardless of although, I find spiritual refreshment there. I find strength in that promise. I find deliverance and protection. I find enjoyment there. Rejuvenation and victory. God is our light in the darkness. God is our healing in the places of hurt. God is our strength and weakness, and on and on and on we could go. So in closing, read verse 16 again. Thus saith the Lord God. That ought to get our attention. Although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be. Yet will I be to them. To them. As a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. There's strength in those words. There's stability there. There's refreshment. There's energizing. If you need more than that to energize you, there's energizing there. There's great encouragement there. There's motivation in those words. I can face anything if this truth has found lodging in our hearts. These are words that will quiet and fortify the mind. Oh, may we go from here with these words deeply rooted in our hearts and minds. Such will fill us with praise. Such will give us assurance and courage and resolve and steadfastness and passion for Him. So in light of verse 16, as Brother Hugin just preached, focus upon Him. Focus upon Him. With your focus upon Him, pursue Him. Draw near to Him. So near that you can lean upon Him. And as you're leaning upon Him, draw from Him. This will transform our lives. We need God. We need God. Oh, we need a different Congress. We need a different president. That may be so. You need God. A different Congress, a different president won't mean anything apart from God. We need God. We need God in our homes. We need God in our churches. We need God in our lives. We need God desperately.